So I'm going to introduce our guest speaker, Pauline Escanio. Most of you would know Pauline, but I've known Pauline since she was in uni. And back in the days, I was doing some chaplaincy support work for the uni students here in Victoria. And even back then, Pauline was really active in ministry. She was the youth leader of the Werribee Church, and I remember her in, was it Crystal? Chrissy. Kirsty, that's right. Pauline and Kirsty were the youth leaders out in Werribee, and we had networked churches together, and every single time Pauline was there at the meeting, contributing, like, really busy. I've never seen Pauline not busy. And ever since then, I've just seen her participate in ministry, and I'm so glad that you can come and spend an afternoon with us to preach for us. I know you're, even in our church, you're active in the children's ministry as well and in social media, and just really appreciate your heart for God. And so I just want to invite you up to the front, and I'll have a word of prayer for you, Pauline. Father God, we come before you today, and Father, I just want to lift up Pauline to you in prayer, and you've been leading her through an incredible journey, and she has such a heart for you and such an experience with you, and I just pray that your spirit would be in this place to speak to our hearts and through Pauline, we just pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Roy. I actually can't believe I've known Roy since my uni days. Oh, my goodness. It's also showing my age. Alrighty. Happy Sabbath afternoon, church. It's so nice to be with you all. Fun fact, if you weren't here about a fortnight ago, I had just come from America, and it was so full of joys and laughter, but it was also a little bit of a stressful time for us, as it was my first time caring for my grandparents. And the first place I wanted to go to after home was actually here with you guys. So, yeah, just a little bit of a shout-out to you all. Thank you for making this place really warm. A place that I can also call home as well, even though I live probably one of the I'm probably one of the furthest that lives away from this place, but let's disregard that. So here is a little life update about me as of recent. I, as of lately, can't help but think about these two objects that have been an inseparable part of my daily life in this season. They both start with the letter B, and I used to be a primary chaplain, so I really I used to have a lot of engagement with my audiences, so I hope we can, indulge in that in a little bit. There are two things that are constantly used in my life at the moment. They start with the letter B. Can we have a guess as to what those things might be in my life? Anyone? Yes, Bible is one of them. That is correct. I would be nowhere without a Bible. And the second one is another object. Does anyone want to take a guess? Anyone? No, not my husband, because he's heard me repeat this at home. So believe it or not, the other inseparable thing that I have constantly been using lately is a basketball. Okay. As a novice basketball player, I'm learning the importance of navigating a ball and keeping the ball, not just to avoid turnovers, but to actually stop defenders from stealing the ball all the time, because it is so painful to have your teammates get angry at you on the court for letting the ball get away. And it's even more painful when you get on the court and they don't pass to you because you can't keep the ball to yourself. So in the past 2 years, it has been so important for me to learn how to protect the ball. It has been a big priority in my life. Now, thank you to my personal coach and also husband, who has been teaching me how to play basketball, despite him also being frustrated as to why I can't keep my eyes up when I carry a ball, but that's a different story. I have learned the skill of pivoting, okay? So in simple terms, if you play netball or if you dance, you might know what pivoting is, but for those who don't, pivoting means to have one foot placed firmly on the ground, and then you're sort of like using your other foot to redirect yourself, to change directions. Now, pivoting is really important when it comes to facing a defender, because I'm clearly not the tallest, so when defenders come at me, they're usually like, almost double my height, and they're really, really big and scary, and when I have the ball, usually I'm freaking out, thinking, oh no, I'm just Have the ball. But not anymore. Not since I learned how to pivot, okay? Because now when a defender comes up to me, I'm thinking, okay, I want to change direction. They're coming at me. They're about to, you know, smack the ball out of my hand or they're going to try to grab it. But you know what? Bam. They don't know that I'm changing directions. And they don't know that I'm going to do a sneaky ball pass to my other friend on the other side of the court. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to grab the ball. They're going to shoot for it. They're going to shoot, hit a two off the backboard. The crowd goes wild. The crowd of 10 people, by the way. Still a crowd. They go wild. And you know what? What an assist from the small Filipino in the baseline. So I have learnt a lot from pivoting. Pivoting is really essential in the game of basketball, and it's also essential in a lot of team sports. But similarly, whether you're new to the Christian faith or whether you're a seasoned Christian, pivoting in life or changing directions in life is something we become very, very familiar with, very acquainted with. And sometimes I laugh at it because I say, you know, God, are we getting too familiar with this experience of being constantly surprised all the time? Like, I know this is, you know, a bit more of a smaller audience today, so I think we can, you know, be a bit honest with each other. But how many of you have experienced a moment where God has surprised you? A whole moment where God's like, I guess you didn't see that coming. You know, how many times has God allowed you to have that moment recently? It might be an open door. It might be a coincidence. It might be something that's, you know, oh, that's weird that happened at the same time. It could be a rejection even. I won't ask you to share that moment with your neighbor, but if God has caught you by surprise lately, it'd be nice to, you know, have your hand up. That's definitely the case for me. That is most of us. Okay, thank you for being honest Christians, everyone. Throughout history, there has been a variety of pivotal moments that have affected Christians across the globe. And as God said, it would be so. From the very beginning, he said to us, I'm going to be with you, but just know that it's going to be a crazy roller coaster of a ride. In the book of Matthew chapter 28,18-20, we see Jesus assert his authority over the heavens and the earth as he commissions the disciples to go tell the world about the good news. And he concludes by assuring the disciples of his constant presence with them until the end of time. And I love that about God, because he's a God that's so personal, he's a God that's so intimate, and he's a God that's saying, you know, I want to be with you through every little thing. So if you want to turn to it, you can. Otherwise, you know, I'll put it up on the screen. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. I looked up this book the other day, and it's called The Turning Points, Decisive Moments in the History of Christianity by Mark A. Knoll. And I love this quote that he shares with us. It's really, I think it just encapsulates, you know, our journey with God really well. Nothing could now happen to the followers of Christ that lay outside the reach of his sovereignty. No experiences that the church underwent, no matter how glorious or how mundane, were irrelevant to the living word of God. So if there's anything I want you to take away from, you know, this message today, is that God is so personal, and that this whole existence that we are having is very, very personal to him. So on the point of historical moments, let's take a trip down memory lane. So these are some pivotal moments in Christian history that I've just pulled apart, some more on a global scale, some more on a local scale. When Johann Gutenberg pioneered the use of the movable type of printing in the West, little did the world know that he would be the very first person to print the Gutenberg Bible in 1455. Despite financial difficulties, he was able to print over 260 copies, and 46 of them exist today. And this played a massive and integral role in aiding the Protestant Reformation, because Bibles became accessible. So, and the reproduction of the Gutenberg Bible, known as the Mazarin Bible, hopefully I'm pronouncing that correctly, is housed in the Mazarin Library at the French Institute in Paris. The world didn't know that Johann Gutenberg would play this much of a significant part in history, but God did. Now, this is another one that was really big for me. Oh, sorry, let's go back for a second. Horatio Spafford, who is a successful attorney and real estate investor, lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. At the same time, his beloved four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. And I don't have a family yet with kids, but we are looking forward to having one. And it just really crushes my soul to even see this kind of tragedy take place. Thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and four daughters on a trip to England by ship, planning to join them after he finished some pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio Spafford's precious daughters. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy, and upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband, and it said, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. At one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, who was aware of the incident that took place for the Spafford family, he summoned Horatio to show him when they were crossing the sea where the tragedy actually happened. And as Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and mind. He wrote them down, and they have since become the well-beloved hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when souls like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." Christine DeMarco's cover of this song on YouTube alone has over 99 million views. And the world, I think, didn't know at the time when he was writing that, that it would have that much of an impact. But God knew. Now, this one's one of my favorites. I grew up watching Nick Vujicic develop his ministry at the time, and it was really profound for me because there was not many people at my age who looked like him and who were able to speak about God in the way that he did. So Nick Vujicic was born in Melbourne, yay Melbourne, Australia, to Serbian immigrant parents from Yugoslavia. And little did the world know that him being born with tetraamelia syndrome, a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs, would be a profound worldwide testimony in years to come. In the 1990s, he was bullied a lot, and he developed a lot of suicidal thoughts because he realized how different he looked like to his friends. Not only, on the upper half of his body, but also the lower, and that he was one of a kind in his circle. So it caused a lot of distress for him when he was younger. In a couple years later, in 1992, Nick actually tries to drown himself. But he can't do it because he loves his parents too much to hurt them. After praying to grow arms and legs, he realized that his accomplishments could inspire others after his mum showed him a newspaper article about a man dealing with a severe disability. Vujicic is currently a Christian and an evangelist, and his ministry is known as Life Without Limbs. In 1982, the world didn't know that Nick Vujicic would be born and that he would have this severe disability, but it would also act as an aid and also act as a beacon of hope for the world. But God knew. And this one's a little bit more closer to home, but I do want to acknowledge it as well, is that in 1884, the newly formed Seventh-day Adventist Church in the USA decided to send pioneer missionaries to Australia. They chose a site at 27 Alfred Crescent, despite it being a swamp at the time. This decision proved fortunate as the area is now highly desirable. Fitzroy. The church was built at a cost of £1,309 and was dedicated on September 1896. Just 11 years after the missionaries' arrival. It was the first Seventh-day Adventist church in the Southern Hemisphere and one of the six church buildings constructed in Australia, and also a place that we are currently calling home in the time that we are finding a more permanent church building. The world didn't know that this facility would be a home to this many people and be the first home for many people, but God knew. The stories of Gutenberg, Vujicic, Spafford, and the construction of the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Fitzroy are pivotal moments in history that point to how God works through ordinary people to accomplish his greater purpose. God works through ordinary people to accomplish his greater purpose. And here's the thing, the common thing that we can see through all of them is that God works through a lot of these circumstances, but another common theme that we see through these historical events is tragedy. Another surprising moment shocking moment we often experience as Christians is suffering. I think a lot of the times when I've experienced being a chaplain, even just a daughter or, you know, a wife, whenever we witness friends who have suffering, we always think, man, like, why now? Why now? And the harsh reality of that on this side of heaven is that we don't get the chance to choose now, or we don't get the chance to choose when. And it's never a good time for suffering. But yet it is so constant in the human condition because sin pervades our lives, right? So suffering is a battleground where faith can either flourish or wither away. It's a paradoxical journey. Some find God in the midst of it and they draw closer to him and they find joy in him and they renew their relationship with him. But others actually feel quite abandoned and they draw away and they just ask God, like, why have you left me alone? Why have you abandoned me? This whole human condition that we're all facing constantly, you know, through the prayers, through the mission work of AWR, we can see that it's really raw and visceral, the struggle that we are facing. And it also challenges our perception of God's love and sovereignty. In the midst of suffering, we're confronted with a choice: to cling to our faith with unwavering trust, or to let it slip through our hands with despair. Now, if you are reading your Bible, you'll know that suffering is not something that is a stranger to the people in the Bible, especially to Naomi. In the Bible, if we can turn to our books of Ruth, if you have that, the chapter of Ruth, we see the character Naomi, and she is dealing with so much tragedy because she feels abandoned. She feels, that God's disregarded her, because at the beginning we see that she has so much loss and grief, right? But at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book, we see so much new beginnings, second chances, and redemption, which is so profound that in the span of four chapters, but you know, it could be a longer span of that in terms of time, so much happens. The main point of this book, or the main theme that I'm seeing through this book, is that we see God work through ordinary people and natural circumstances. This is not God, you know, forming something new from the ground. This is not, the waves being split into. It's not anything like that. It's all natural things that are happening. But we see that all take a part in God's bigger and greater plan, his supernatural will. So here's some context at the beginning of Ruth. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, 3 to 5, we'll see that Naomi. Naomi and her husband moved to Moab because they're trying to get away from a famine. And unfortunately, we see her husband die, and that's already a really big deal to see your own partner and your person be separated away from you. And then shortly after, she has her two sons die, and she's left with her two daughter-in-laws. Now, this is really beyond confronting. First her husband, now her sons. If you thought Job was the only one in the book who went through suffering and family, this is an example to show you that there are many in the Bible and many in today's world that experience suffering of the same kind. And on another note, I don't know about you, but this is not for everyone, but it's not my case, but I am aware that not everyone has a great relationship with their in-laws. So imagine having that happen to you, and then you're confronted, you know, with your in-laws, and you're just, you know, it can become a whole mess. As we read on, we see that in verses 8:22, we see that Naomi is so bitter about her name. So we see that that Ruth wants to stay with Naomi, but as Ruth is calling Naomi's name, Naomi's just, it's like poison to her ear, and she's saying, like, don't say that name. My name is now Mara, because all I can see is red. All I can see is bitterness, because I'm so discouraged at this time. Now, I just want to take a moment to ask you guys, you know, if you've ever been in a moment where you identify more with the trauma that you've gone through rather than as a child of God, because that's what discouragement can do to us, right? It can beat us down so much so that we walk around and we behave and we treat people as if we are traumatized children ourselves. And I'm not disregarding that we're not, but first and foremost, God says that we are his children, that we have inheritance to his kingdom, to his providence, to his protection, and to his purpose. But when we are discouraged, we can forget all that. So I hope that, you know, as we read the word, that we are just constantly reminded that first and foremost, God is our protector and that he will take care of us. As we read on, we recognize the choice that Ruth makes as a new widow to accompany her mother-in-law in going back home for Israel. Not only does she go where she goes, though, Ruth doesn't just do that, she actually does what she does. So she fully adopts everything her mother-in-law is doing. Now, Naomi is a dedicated follower of Yahweh, God. And that means that Ruth starts to become a dedicated follower of God. And it is really special here in this moment, because in this moment, if you were to be there in that point of history, you would start to see that this is the very beginnings of Ruth developing a relationship with God. And this is a very ordinary thing that is happening. She's just journeying with her mother-in-law to a new place. But we can see that God's supernatural plan is taking place. They arrive in Bethlehem and the barley harvest. And at this time, the barley harvest was beginning. So, again, another event that is very, very natural, very ordinary, that is taking place, but God is using it. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, we witness Ruth devising a plan to glean the fields, hoping to gain favor with anyone she encounters. Little did the world know was that Naomi had a relative in that area that was related to her late husband. So as Ruth goes to glean in the fields, she serendipitously finds herself in the fields of Boaz. And Boaz is related to Elimelech, and Elimelech was Naomi's late husband. So we're seeing, okay, like God is really like putting people in place here. He's like orchestrating something, but, you know, they're not seeing it from a bird's eye view. They're seeing it just, you know, from like their ordinary view. In verse 5, we notice that as Ruth is gleaning in the fields, Boaz starts to notice her. Now, let me ask you something. You know, do you remember or... If you apparently have, you may have a crush at the moment. You may have someone that, you know, you have your eyes set on. And I just love this part of the story because I think about Ruth and Boaz and it says clearly that he notices her. And I don't think that's like, you know, okay, like that's just that person with, you know, nice hair and he turns away. I reckon he like genuinely like glances at her and like is just love at first sight. That's honestly the way that I'm interpreting this part of the Bible. And I love that because it's giving romantic comedy, it's giving, you know, butterflies, it's giving pitter-patter on the heart, you know. And Boaz recognizes, okay, there's a bit of chemistry here between us. He asks her who she is, and homeboy that he has in the fields goes, don't you know who Ruth is? Ruth is the person who came alongside Naomi. She traveled with her and accompanied her and took care of her to get to where she is here. So, long story short, Ruth has this like really good reputation that's going around as she's someone who is honoring her parents. So Boaz is pretty impressed, okay? He continues to walk up to her and he says to her, they have a bit of a conversation here, who are you? This is who I am. And he says to her, Miss Ruth, don't go anywhere else. You guys stay here, okay? Stay here. I've told all the men around not to lay a hand on you. And if you're thirsty, you know, help yourself to the jars of water. Boaz is someone who's not saying that to everyone. So she's getting special treatment here. So clearly there's some sparks flying between them. Ruth continues to glean, and that evening she sees Naomi, and she tells her all about this interaction. I mean, who wouldn't? Gobsmacked, Naomi shouts, "The Lord bless him," and reveals to her that she knows this guy. She knows this guy. He's Boaz. He's my late husband's relative. You know that this guy can redeem us? And she says in verse 20, this word called, he is our kinsman redeemer, right? Now, in some translations, it says guardian redeemer for that. But kinsman redeemer means that it's a person that can actually help relieve someone from a place of danger or a place of suffering in that time. But it has to be a form of a relative. So, I didn't see that coming when I was reading the story. I don't know if you did, but I didn't see it coming. The next part is a little bit odd, okay? So the next part is a bit strange. Because in a modern day type of dating, I probably wouldn't recommend this. I hope that our future daughter never does this. But, you know, the Bible is full of surprises. Naomi is insistent that Ruth pursues a relationship and a future with this man. She's like, go after him because he's going to help us out. And she gives her her some advice to go see him and, you know, to see him at this threshing floor. So because Boaz works along the farms, he's, you know, always in this place. And sometimes, you know, like just the timing and the things, like I love mother's advice. I'm always taking my mother's advice. My mom is here at the moment, but, just sometimes like mothers have some really strange concoctions to solutions sometimes, you know, but us as daughters, we'll sometimes be crazy enough to go through with it. So one night Ruth goes to the threshing floor where Boaz sleeps and she like lies down, at his feet. So if I'm thinking, you know, if I'm you and if I'm Boaz and there's someone lying at my feet, and if it's 2023, I'll probably start screaming if I saw that person, but it doesn't actually say anything like that in the Bible, but my interpretation. So she lies down at his feet. Okay, strange, but she does it. And when he wakes up, he's like, oh my goodness, whoa. Who are you and what are you doing here at the end of my bedside table? First of all. So she puts... And Ruth, you know, starts to introduce herself, and I don't know what time of night this is, but it's clearly dark at this point because he can't see her. But she starts to, like, explain to him that she's marriage material and that, you know, she continues to say that, hey, you're our kinsman redeemer, you can do this for us. I don't know what constitutes that conversation at the time of night, but it happened. And that she also says that the marriage that she hopes to have with him isn't just for her, though. So this is the kind of person that Ruth is. Like, she's the woman that people are, like, talking about, that she honors her parents. She really does that. This isn't just for her, though. This is also for Naomi, because if Naomi gets redeemed, then that means her bloodline will continue because it's about to end. Well, it has ended because her sons are not around anymore. And Boaz thinks about this. He has this decision in front of him, and he thinks, oh, wow, like, this is a woman of honor, and I can see a future with this woman. And he's pretty impressed. So in the morning, he goes to make it known that he wants her to be a wife. But there is an issue. Boaz faces a dilemma where he discovers another man who is a closer relative might have dibs on the land and these two women. And that very day he goes into town, and it just so happens that the person he's speaking about, who's this relative, crosses paths with him. Hello. So Boaz confronts the other relative, offering him the opportunity to redeem Ruth and the land, but he also does it in a very, very strategic way. All right, so this is, I want to read a few verses, so if you might want to follow with me so you can get the context. In chapter 4, verse 2 to 10, it says, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town, and this is after he's seen, you know, relative here, sit here, and they did. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of the people. If you redeem it, do it so. But if you don't, tell me because I'm next in line. I just skipped a few verses there. Relative goes, I'll redeem it. But then Boaz, he's smart. He left some part out, okay? Then Boaz said, oh, on the day that you buy the land, by the way, from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And then relative is thinking, I don't know if I want this deal anymore. Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself because I can't do it. Now, earlier times in Israel, the way that trades would happen is that, or the transfer of property would happen, is that they would take off a sandal and they would give it to the other person. That was part of like legalizing the transaction and that it took place. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are all witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilon, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, my new missus, Marlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that the name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. And as we read this, at the beginning of the chapter, remember, we have bitter Mara, we have Ruth, who's like, I've got no husband, but I want to journey with you anyway. And this is like, it's like a really sad story. But then as we journey through the end of it, we recognize like, wow, like God was using different things and he was orchestrating different natural circumstances to bring about a redemption story, okay? So God allows Boaz to redeem this family, not only redeem Ruth, but the family line of Naomi. And it's a really, really joy-filled ending. But it doesn't stop there. So as I was reading this book, I was like, wow, God, you did a lot already. Like, that's so amazing. And then I, you know, zoom out a little bit, see the macro, not just the micro, because, you know, when you read words and text, you sort of, like, get, you know, involved with, like, reading the specific kind of words and the specific type of verses. But in the bigger scheme of things, he hasn't stopped using them. Because you know why? At the end of the chapter, in verses 13, chapter 4, Boaz and Ruth have a baby, okay? They have a baby. And I just love what it says about it. Go read it. It's really romantic. And in verse 16, it says, Naomi, who's mother-in-law, takes care of the child. And she says, and the people who are there, they say, Naomi has a son. And they name the son Obed, okay? Obed. And then he becomes the father of Jesse, who then becomes the father of David, who then begins the line of where Jesus is, which is crazy because here we are seeing, okay, I'm thinking when I first read this book, like, this is just, you know, two people falling in love. It's amazing. It's role modeling marriage for me. But then I realize that he doesn't stop there. He uses their story and he extends it to be part of, you know, the most main character person we have in this, in the timeline of history, which is so amazing. Here's a lineage to give an example. So, yes, we have Ruth and Boaz, and as they get married, down the line comes Jesus. And I don't think the world knew that at the time, you know, sis who was gleaning in the field and sir who happens to just own part of the fields, that when they get together that Jesus is going to be born. I don't think they know that. But you know who did? God did. God knew. And I think, you know, I love this story because it just shows that in the bigger scheme of things, everything is so important to God. Even though there's like, you know, the mundane, there's the ordinary, and all the tragic things that happen in between, God is always using everything. Okay? So, in the Bible, God is the ultimate storyteller. He's weaving intricate narratives filled with triumph, struggle, redemption, and love. Each story serves as a mirror reflecting the human experience, allowing us to see ourselves within its pages. So I'm really big on this, okay? The fact that, you know, God, if you, like, I'm in a place in my Christian walk where I say, God, if you call me your daughter, which I'm understanding that you're calling me that, you also said that your other daughters had this, you know, this so much things that were provided to them. They had protection. They had peace. They had purpose. I'm going to inherit that too, right? That's honestly what I'm praying constantly in my private prayer life is that, God, if you did it for them, you're going to do it for me. So show me what you're going to do. And you know what? Something that I've started to adopt is like a journal of gratitude and just a journal of, you know, the blessings that God has kept in my life. And really quickly, I'm going to show you my version of a Ruth and Boaz story, but not necessarily with, you know, all the things, but just my own personal anecdote of how God has affected my timeline in history. Because I really believe that I'm pretty ordinary, okay? I like basketball. I'm not amazing at it. I'm okay. I play for C grade, but it's not that big of a deal. But I'm pretty ordinary as a person, but I have seen God time and time again use me and use people around me to show me, hey, you know, I've got this plan, you know, let's get people to heaven, like, be part of it. And I'm like, okay. So, in 2019, it just so happened that I was in an immature relationship, and I happened to have my first serious breakup, and know that I was a very different person back then, so I was in different places and spaces, and that was about, yeah, more than, sorry, not 2019, 2013, so that's more than 10 years ago, okay? So, it just so happened that I had this breakup, so when I have this breakup, it just so happened that my friends call me out to a club that night. And then we go to the club and I'm supposed to meet this person, but instead of meeting that person, because that person ends up going to Brazil that night, and I'm like, okay, I'm not going to see you anymore, I end up seeing someone else because they have mutual friends with me. And it just so happened on August 10 or 11, it might have been midnight at that time, the year of 2013, I happened to meet a guy named Mark. And it just so happened that he noticed me, the whole butterflies, pitter-patter on the heart thing. And Mark and I happened to be in an era at that time of 2013 where if you're Filipino, you're dancing. And if you're also dancing, you're probably wearing, hip-hop clothes and that sort of thing. So that was sort of like, what we were about at that time. And we end up starting a relationship. And it just so happened that because I was starting to get into that era of, dancing, that sort of thing, that that I would start to get to know well-known dancers in that field. Now, if you're someone who if you ever heard the theology that, God can't use anyone or anything outside of the church, trust me, God is bigger than that, because he has used so many things that were like, whoa, like a surprise to me in my life. Anyways, as I get more involved with dancing, I meet these really amazing people called Keone and Mari. And I only kind of like briefly meet them, but when I see them on stage, like, their performance is electrifying, and there's something very, very different about them and everyone else in the scene. And then I meet them, and it just so happened that I do a little bit more research because, as a girl, you know how to stalk quite well. And I find their blog, and their blog, it just so happened to say that they reflect on their time of marriage, because they're married now, but they have a really, really profound journey to marriage because they start to become Christian and they start to, have boundaries in their dating life. And I'm thinking, oh, this is like really relevant, because I just started seeing this guy and yeah, like, God, are you talking to me right now? So that happens. And then that happens, and then me and Mark start to refocus our relationship in a completely different way. Boundaries start to come in place, and in 2019, it just so happened that Mark proposes to me in Utah, and I'm like, oh my goodness, like my own Ruth and Boaz moment, wow. And it just so happened that after the proposal, Mark does this full circle thing where he brings me to San Diego, and it just so happened that Keone and Mari happened to be doing a theater show in that very weekend before they go off to New York, because that would have been too expensive to go from Utah to New York, then Utah to San Diego. And it just so happened that we end up at their theater rehearsal show. The day that we get proposed, I see the people who are a massive, massive role model in my life, and that was really profound. And it just so happened that in 2020, we get married, and a lot of you might know this story, or you might not, but we set a date to get married in 2020 in the Philippines, and it just so happened that a volcano, which I could not predict, affected our wedding, so we had to move venues, and it just so happened that the date that we were setting our venue was free for a sister company, so the venues that we are going for look very, very similar. And if you're someone who's planned weddings or if you've planned events, it is very, very hard to plan an event with completely different decor in a span of 2 months. It's very difficult, and it's chaotic. But it just so happened that we had a venue that was very, very similar to the venue we had prior to the volcano. And then when we get there, it just so happens that we experience our first ever COVID-19 lockdown in Philippines, and it just so happened that we had to move our wedding 2 days earlier, because if we didn't, we would not get out of the country, or the possibility of not getting out of the country. And it just so happened that our venue and our venue vendors happened to all be free. That's really impossible for it to happen in Australia. Like, all vendors and places are booked from Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's very, very difficult for that to happen. But it just so happened that they were free. And on March 13, 2020, it just so happened we got married. And shortly after the 24 hours, we fly back home. And it just so happened that I fall into a sort of depressive season, because I'm like, wow, that was really traumatic. And the people around me, like, it starts to shift and change, and I start to, fall into a really, really deep place, really dark place. And it just so happened that I started, it just so happened that Roy and Jinha were our mentors at the time, and they were counseling us through marriage, and I turned to Jinha a lot about, this season of just grief and just tragedy, and she really mentored me through that. And it just so happened that I was doing a job for the conference at the time, but I got made redundant at the end of 2020. And it just so happened that at Gilson College, I had a pastor there who knew about the things that I was doing and how I was active, and he offered me a job at Gilson College. And it just so happened that the day that the principal of Gilson College called me. I wasn't sure when he was going to call me, so I, you know, have a plan B, and I actually get a communications job with a completely different denomination. But it just so happened that the day that I accept this job with a completely different denomination, the principal of Gilson calls, and I change things. And it just so happened that, without knowing, in the span of 2.5 years, I see God really changed my life inside and out. I still feel areas of depression and areas of anxiety, but because he's giving me a place of love and an environment full of love, it just so happens that I start to heal and I start to recover and I start to see the gospel in a completely different way because I'm seeing it through people in a work environment. And it just so happens that the things that I prayed for when in 2020, where I prayed for a new community, you know, new beginnings, that God, in the last 2.5 years, he gave me that. So I guess, you know, that's a very, you know, that's a lot in like a span of like how many minutes, but I just want to reiterate to you that I am just someone so, so ordinary, okay? But I am constantly praying to a God to God to say, if you say who you say you are, show me who you are. And I started holding God accountable and I started writing notes. I'm like, okay, if you're going to say that, show me through my life. And I started documenting it and it's so true. God could not be more real through all the hills and valleys that I have gone through. And I'm very ordinary. Again, I play C grade at basketball. Okay? So my life is very, very full, like Pastor Roy said, sometimes too full, but that can be a different sermon for another day. But overall, he's given me so many pivotal moments in my span of my 29 years that I've been living here on earth, in my own timeline of history. And I just want to encourage you all today. Right, you are all living your own different timelines. A lot of the times you might cross over, maybe on Sabbaths or, you know, on special occasions. But I just want to encourage you that if you are going through a chapter of tragedy or a chapter of mundane or a chapter of uncertainty, that God said in Matthew, surely I am with you always to the very end of time. We have a God who is extremely, extremely personal. He sees you for your name, for, you know, the things that you desire, the things that hurt you. And he's going to make use of it, right? I had no idea that in 2013, God was going to prepare someone for me at the club. I had no idea. I don't recommend that. I'm just saying that God will use anything and everything to show you who he is. God is a God who gets up in our business because he cares enough to do so. That's what love looks like. And we are all living testimonies of that. Despite the things that we go through, we are all beacons of hope, all reasons for others to hope as well. And it just so happens, we have a God that is working overtime behind the scenes and sometimes in plain sight to ensure that his plan unfolds. We are very much part of the fabric of his plan. You and your faith journey, you are part of history in the making, and I hope you can be reminded of that today.
We'll finish for today. Father God, as we consider your plan as it unfolds in our lives, I just pray that you would make us open to pivot in the areas that your Spirit prompts us. And Father, teach us to make space for you, that we can be aware of your working in our lives. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.